Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I believe the first time I came to this church about 3 years ago, you were just beginning the process of your departure. And we talked about that at the close of that service. And here I am. That process is completed. I want to welcome you into ECO. And it is my first time back here since you have completed that process. And I praise God for what He has done through you and is continuing to do through you and will do through you in the future. Thank you for having me back. It's such a privilege to be here. I love this church and I love this location, and it is indeed a privilege to be back. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, down through the ages, You have spoken to Your people through Your prophets, through Your leaders, through Your word, and most of all, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear us and help us to hear You as we examine Your word. And Holy Spirit, how we do pray that You will awaken us to a deeper walk as You have called us to be on a journey of transformation to children of God. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. For our scripture passage today, it's a lengthy passage. It is the entirety of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The subject of our message today is the word faith and what it means. And I think as we go into that, we will find out how that has changed over the years and what we need to realize its importance is. So there's so many passages within the context of the Bible, and even in the New Testament, there are 244 mentions of the word faith. But I think there's no greater illustration than the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hear the word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Those all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness that were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then the first verse of chapter 12 concludes it saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. Recently, I attended an event down in Roanoke, and I knew that one of my high school colleagues would be there. Steve was his name. And I hadn't seen Steve since the day we graduated. And I won't mention what year that was. It just was a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. So I got there, and I remembered Steve as a young, slim, young man with fiery red hair and freckles on his face and bright teeth and a smile on his face. That was Steve. I knew, you know, looking in the mirror, I know that the guy I once was doesn't look anything, I am now, doesn't look anything like I did then. So I knew Steve wouldn't look the same, but when I searched the crowd there, I had no idea which guy it was. And I finally had to ask somebody, well, which one's Steve? And so there was this guy over there, still relatively slim, not as slim as he was, and his hair was thin, it was gray, no hint of the red, no hint of the freckles. Even his facial features had changed. And I recognized and remembered then that Everything changes over time, including people. What is it the writer of the hymn, Abide With Me, would say? Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. It's not just people that change. The landscape around us changes. Some of us are old enough to remember before I-81 was put in, what this valley looked like in those days. And the older generation then would say, well, it has really changed a lot in the 50s and 60s. Time changes the landscape. Time changes everything except for God. Language also changes over time. I remember when I was in high school that we had to read, we didn't have a choice, we had to read some of Chaucer's Canterbury Tales in Middle English. And that was a tough read because Middle English was significantly different from modern English. And then we had to read a passage of Beowulf in Old English, and that was like reading a foreign language. Our language changes over time. And even within the context of language, individual words change over time. So that's significant to us. You ask, why are you going through all this, Jim? It's significant to us because we have key words that we use in the context of our faith. And they have importance to us in their definition, in their meaning. And to the extent that those change over time, we need to understand what that change is and make sure that we are applying in our faith the correct definition. I believe there is no more significant word in our language of the Bible to us than the word faith. I think that there are few, if any, words that we use in our faith that has been more misused, more misunderstood, more misapplied than this term, which I mentioned earlier, is used 244 times in the context of the New Testament. In fact, I think it's unquestionably true that the misuses, the misapplications, the misunderstandings of that word has led to the splitting of churches, and it even has led to wars themselves. And in our modern age, it can even be seen as the basis for the decline of most mainline denominational churches. Let me repeat that statement. Did you catch that? In the postmodern church, particularly in the Western world, the degradation, the weakening of the definition and understanding of the word faith, as it occurs not only in English, but as it occurs in most Western languages, appears to be a very significant, if not the major factor, in the decline of most denominational churches. Because you see, the application of faith lies at the very heart of Christianity. It's a little wonder, therefore, that in our fallen state, mankind has struggled with the meaning and application of faith. And it ought to come as no surprise to any of us, therefore, that Satan and the powers of darkness would seek to undermine the very foundation of truth, that would deny to believers the correct understanding and the correct application of faith in their and our response to our call to God to believe in and to follow Jesus Christ. And so while it is normally my practice to preach what we call exegetical preaching, to take a single passage of Scripture and to break it down into its meaning and its application, I believe that the key tenets of our faith, such as faith, warrants something a little larger than that, because that term covers the entirety of the Bible. So we will use various passages from the Bible as we seek in the time we have today to understand what the biblical usage and meaning is of the term, and finally to understand the application of faith as it should be correctly understood in the evangelical church. And I think in that process we will see in our present age how it has become maligned and misunderstood, and how that the incorrect use of that has weakened the church and the lives and the commitment of believers. So perhaps the proper beginning point is simply to understand the word itself as it was used in the time when the New Testament writers were writing the books of the Bible, the books of the New Testament. And what would it mean to the person on the street in those days? The Bible was written, the New Testament was written in what we call Koine Greek. It's the language of the street, the common language. We have the same thing in English. We have the language that you and I have in normal conversation, so forth. But yet, if you were to read a doctoral dissertation from a university, it would be written in more formal English. Lawyers write in formal English. And you read that stuff and you think, I've read a paragraph and I don't know what it is I've just read, so forth. So God saw to it that the writers of the New Testament would use the language of the everyday common person, Koine Greek. So the word for faith in Greek, and we'll not have a quiz at the end of this, so don't worry about it, but the word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And that would have been a word that would have been in common usage for hundreds of years, even before the time of the New Testament. And the average person on the street would have clearly understood what it meant in those days. And it would have been understood by the writers and the readers of the New Testament as meaning trust, confidence, reliance, belief, or conviction of the truth. In other words, to the Greek speaker of the New Testament times, the New Testament world, it would have been clearly understood as to trust or rely upon or to entrust something to another who was reliable. To put it in even more simpler terms, it is why you believe about who. Let me try this again. It is why you believe about whom and what you believe. To the New Testament people, it would have been whom you believe in and what you believe about whom you believe and why you believe it. So by now it should be clear that the word faith and belief are pretty tightly ingrained. In fact, it should be no surprise that in the Greek, the word faith is a noun, right? Remember your grammar days? To believe is a verb. And in the Greek, they come from the same root word, pistis, faith, pistuin, to believe. They're not just related. They were born into the language as twins. And they go through the Greek New Testament as twins. They carry the same root, and they carry the same meaning, the same application. So again, to that New Testament person, indeed down through much of history, these words, whether they would have been in the noun form or the verb form, would have indicated trust in, belief in, reliance upon that which is worthy of trust, belief, or reliance. There's another word, worthy. We are here in worship, but that English word got shortened to worship. A long time ago, it was worth-ship. We would have engaging in worship, that which we would be given due to he who is worthy of praise and of honor. That is worship. Faith, that which is worthy of trust, belief, and our reliance upon it. In other words, there should be a logical, factual basis for the trust. Trust wouldn't be given without good reason, good evidence, good solid factual basis. In short, it could be said that these words in question have to do with trusting someone or being a trustworthy person who is worthy of their word. Let me illustrate that. If your appliance breaks down and you don't have a regular appliance person, what are you going to do? Are you going to call the carpet store and say, can you send somebody over here to fix my appliance? No, you're not going to do that. But at the same time, you're not going to be sure which appliance person is a good person. So what are you going to do? Well, in the past, we would have asked your friends or your neighbors, well, who have you used? You know, who's good? Who's reliable? Because most people nowadays, what do? They pick up these little devices and you go to Google or you go to Angie's List or whatever it is you do. But you're looking to do what? You're looking to find out who is reliable, who's going to give you a good deal, or who is Who do you want to avoid? You know, you look out there and you read the comments, well, so-and-so, you know, was late, they didn't do a good job, they took me to the proverbial cleaners, don't want to use them, so forth. So what you're trying to do is find out who is reliable, who is trustworthy, right? At First Presbyterian Church, our associate pastor's wife about 3.5 years ago was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer, a fairly uncommon form of it. So what did Karen do? She spent a lot of time at the beginning researching oncologists. Who was the best, not only in the field of breast cancer, but particularly that unique form that she had. So she wound up with a lady oncologist up at Sigley Hospital outside of Washington. And that oncologist knew that particular form of breast cancer she had in detail. And the treatment that Karen received was precise. And within a year, she was declared free of cancer. And praise God, the last checkup she had, she is still free of cancer. Because she went, in part, because she went to someone who was trustworthy and reliable, who had a good reputation. But in our modern world, perhaps more appropriately put, our post-modern world, the definition of faith has begun to change. Indeed, if you consult Webster, or again, these things for your definition, you will still find the traditional definition of faith in the dictionary, or even online. But what you will find today, what you would not have found a number of years ago, is an additional definition. You will find that there's this second definition, which basically says faith is a strong belief based upon spiritual fear or desire rather than proof. A strong belief based upon spiritual fear or desire rather than proof. That comes directly out of a philosophical shift that began in the 19th century. And the term came to be known as a leap of faith. In other words, I want to believe what is in the Bible. I don't have any way to validate it. I don't have any way to verify it, but I want to believe it's true. I have no basis upon which to believe it's true. That's a leap of faith. That's the same as getting in a airplane that hasn't been run in 40 years and saying, I believe it's going to run and it's going to get me there safely. Would you do that? I don't think so. That's a leap of faith. That is no different than when we were children and we played the game of pretend. Make believe. Remember that? We wanted to pretend that something was true, it was real, when of course it wasn't. So, that's all well and good. But consequences, my friends, what are the consequences coming from a ill-founded belief? A belief that's not based upon reality, that's not based upon on evidence, that's not based upon a witness. What are the consequences of that? Well, quite frankly, believers will become confused about the Bible. You won't know how to get truth. You won't know how to grow in it. And what happens when the storms of life comes along? If your faith is not grounded in the reality of faith, faith that you know why it is your faith, you understand why it is your faith, then what will happen? You will abandon your faith. That's what people do. In our world today, unbelievers, thinking that the Bible asks people to believe things without proof, will say it's unreasonable, it's illogical, they reject it. And in fact, believers in a sense have done the same thing. Denominations have done that. You have left a denomination that was practicing that. It began to say, well, it's not all the Word of God. Some of it's the Word of God. It's not all. Questioning the historical reality of Jesus Christ. Questioning the words of God. Well, some of it might be true, but some of it's not. So we can therefore begin to do what we can pick and choose. What we choose to believe, what we choose to apply. And that is a long spiral that has no end until it gets to the proverbial bottom. There are no longer any morals. There are no longer any absolutes. There are no longer absolute truth, because we can pick and choose. We don't hear morals in our world today, do we? Because morals are absolutes. We hear values. You have your values. He has his. She has hers. I have mine. They're all relative. And they change from week to week, day to day, year to year. Because we don't have a biblical basis in our faith. Beloved, that is why churches are emptying out in our world today. All across not only our land, but across the Western world, churches are empty because there is not a biblical basis for faith. I think it's unfortunate, but I have to say it, that most people do not know any longer what is the biblical definition of faith, that it is trust based upon experience, based upon witness, based upon truth. And therefore, they do not even seek the knowledge nor the tools, the knowledge which is available, nor the tools to research the meaning for themselves, despite the great ease of access we have to everything. So you and I would be right then to ask ourselves the question, what should our response be? If you and I rely upon the testimony of those whose experience in the everyday world, whether it be for appliance repair, a medical reason, or whatever, if we rely upon that, how much more should we be relying upon the witness and the truth of what is in the Bible? There is no blind faith in the Christian faith. There is no leap of faith. Let me illustrate that. All the way back, the writer of Hebrews 11 spends some time talking about Moses. Do you recall the story of Moses and his call at the burning bush? And after Moses goes through a series of reasons why he should not be the one representing God back in front of Pharaoh, and he finally begins to resign himself to that, then he says to God, well, who will I tell the people sent me? And that is the first time in the Bible where God gives us his name. He says, you tell them, Moses, I am that I am. Now, the Hebrew could be translated various ways there. And many scholars believe, and I think they're right, that the best translation of that is, Moses, I am whatever I have been. In other words, if you want to know who I am, Moses, you just go back and look and see what I, God, have done down through the ages. There was Abraham. There were all the patriarchs. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right down through the years. If you want to know who I am, you just look and see what I have done, Moses. It says the same thing to you and me today. Jim, Sally, Mike, Debbie, whatever your name, fill your name in. If you want to know who I am, you look and see what I have been. 3,500 years have passed since Moses. 3,500 years in that time, God has given us numerous prophets. He has given numerous promises, all of which he has kept. He has given us patriarchs. Most of all, he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, who came, he said, that you might know the Father. He has given us apostles. He has given us witnesses. It's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. All these people down through the ages, in their testimony of their faith and their witness, a whole heavenly host of witnesses, he calls them. And most of all, he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell within us. He has given us his word. You cannot say that your faith is based on a leap of faith. God would not have it that way. We are made in the image of God. And if he made us to be people who are inquisitive, who would want to know who's the right person to fix my furnace, who's the right doctor to go to, would he not also want us to know who is the right God to serve? And give us the assurance, give us the information, give us the witnesses. And he has. Faith, Paul says in Romans and again in Corinthians, is being measured out by God to each of his children. The Bible says that not every one of us has biblical faith, only as God gives it to us. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, we are presently being saved by faith, which does not come from us. It comes from God. In the first chapter of Romans, he says, we grow in stages or plateaus of faith. In other words, we grow from faith to faith. And all that wonderful passage from James, the true faith is evidenced by good works. We read Hebrews 11. God gives us a test on the scriptures we take in, and the testing increases our patience. That's what James 1 through 3 says. He tests us in our faith. He goes on to say, do not fight against God's testing, but let it work, that we may be perfect, we may be mature, we may not be wanting. In other words, we may not be lacking for anything. Peter says, the testing of our faith is more precious to God than pure gold. And in the previous chapter to the one we read in Hebrews, the writer says, true faith perseveres in doing the will of God. In other words, true faith is not double-minded. It does not waver. It doesn't do it today and then tomorrow it quits. As James says, it doesn't draw back or turn back. John, in his first letter, says, our faith is God's word resident in our soul. And that faith, that word resident in our soul, enables us to live a godly, successful Christian life in the midst of evil. My friends, the overwhelming message of the entire revelation of God has to do with the who and the why of what is true. If you hear nothing else, I want to make this statement to you, and I ask you to remember this. Faith is not the act of believing. Faith is the things believed. That's exactly what the writer of the 11th chapter of Hebrews went through. What are the things that we have believed? And why have we believed them? It is not the act of believing. It is the things of believing. And what follows from that, what should follow from that, should be the clear indication, the proof, the evidence of the things we believe. Simply put, how you live your life, the words that come from your mouth, the priorities that you place in your life, are all solid indicators of what is the foundation of your faith. What is your faith built upon? Do you remember the words of Jesus when he said, build your faith upon the rock of the word of God? It's like building on granite versus building on sand. Sand is building on a leap of faith. Building upon the revelation and the certainty of the word of God is building on granite. And when the storm comes, the faith built on granite perseveres. The faith built upon sand, a leap of faith, goes away. It dies. What is your faith built upon? Is it like the seed and the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on the rocky soil and kind of popped up and then just withered away because there was no depth to it? Or is it like the seed that fell on some good soil, but then there were a bunch of weeds that came up, which represent the cares of the world, and faith got choked out because that it represents the person that doesn't really get into the Word of God to study. No, it needs to be like the man who found the pearl of great price in the field, that parable. And Jesus said he went and sold all that he had because that man understood the value of being a child of God surpasses all other things in life. There's no greater priority. What is your highest priority? As you think about this in the days to come, I ask you to give thought and to give consideration. What does your life evidence? I have to ask myself, what does my life evidence as I look at it? Am I growing in my faith? What is my faith based upon? Some wise person said a while back that if you give me your checkbook, I can tell you in 3 minutes what your priorities are. And go look at your checkbook and you may see what your priorities are. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. That word know in the Greek has a deeper meaning than our English word. It is a knowledge based upon absolute assurance. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can you say that with that level of assurance? You see, Jesus said that the path that leads unto life and the gate that we go through, it's a narrow passageway. It's a narrow gate. And few there be who travel thereby. For broad is the gate, and wide is the path that leadeth unto destruction. And there are a lot of people on that path who call themselves believers who are not. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. And you do it not out of obligation, but you do it because this in your heart. You know that the faith God has given you is the transformation to be what you were made to be. There should be no greater joy than that. And I don't need somebody to pull me aside and say, you know what, preacher, that's one tough thing to do, and I'm going to be right there with you. It is tough, and we fall and we fail. But do you recognize, do I, the call that God has placed upon your life and on mine to walk in obedience and to walk in a transformation? Paul calls it a race. And he would write to Timothy, he says, I have finished the race, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, there has been a faithfulness. Paul says in Romans, he says, we are to believe. But it doesn't mean the statement that you made when you were 11 years old, when you got up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And then I grew up and I went on and lived my life like every other sinner out there. No, believe in that context means a way of life. Is that your way of life? Is it mine? No one can force trust. It gets developed over time. We know that reality. Every time that repairman, you now have your repairman, but every time he comes and fixes something in your house and he does a good job, you have a little bit more confidence in him. You have more trust than you did before. As you grow in our Lord, your ability to pass greater and greater tests of faith will ever grow. Is that your testimony? Is it mine? So we conclude that what is honest and fair in our trust must grow with him. Biblical faith is not magic. It is not unreasonable. It is not illogical. It is simply relying upon that same God who says, Moses, I am whatever I have been. We look to the one who has proved his reliability through time, through space, through every aspect of our lives, and the witnesses down through the years, including the ones sitting in this church. There is no blindness in that faith. Again, if God has made us in his image and made us to look forward and recognize the confidence and reliability in our daily lives, why should we ever think that he would not that much more provide that unshakable basis in the revelation of himself? The Christian is, and of right ought to be, reminded constantly of Paul's admonition to young Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I trust that is your testimony. Therefore, when one sees the word faith from henceforth in God's word, or hears someone say, geez, I wish I had your faith, one would do well to refresh your study and to remember that faith is a noun, believe is a verb. It is not the act of believing, it is the things believed. Do you know what you have believed, and do you know why? No doubt that realization is what prompted the psalmist in the 119th Psalm to write, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we pray that we will seek your truth, come what may, in a reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you will keep which we have committed unto you against that day, and that the world will clearly see there is that which is different about those who call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.